So just for those of you who may be catching up, we've been talking about the link between Psalm 23 and the life of the real Jesus. I say the real Jesus because there's a lot of stuff that people have talked about, and those things aren't necessarily true, but the good shepherd that is described in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I want for nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me through the valleys of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. So we get a picture of a shepherd, and those descriptions are so often fulfilled. All of them are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So we've looked at how he guides us, how he teaches us, how he leads us through the dark places. Last week we talked about how he teaches us how to pray. And this week I want to talk about how he prays for us. He protects us. Important to get this part. He protects us, yes. But he doesn't ever promise to protect us. Our health, our wealth, our status. He promises to protect us spiritually. He promises that our faith will not fail, that we are watched over through eternity. And that's what he's talking about here as he begins to pray. So just two phrases that I want you to think about in Psalm 23 today. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you remember we talked about how the shepherd makes sure that the predators can't get to the sheep. That he leads them to a place, whether it's a sheep pen or whether it's something else, where he makes sure that the predators are not allowed to get in. If they have to get in, they have to get through him. But then the next line says, he anoints my head with oil. And as you'll see in just a minute, that's also a sign of protection, because the protection that he offers us is both against the predators and the flies. Stay with me. So you remember I told you that I read a book called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by an Australian shepherd whose name is Philip Keller. In the book, Keller describes summer as fly time. And he talks about how the flies, the particularly pesky kind of flies that bother sheep, And I'm going to go ahead and say this early to distance it from your lunch for a little while. The flies find the moist places in the nose of the sheep, and they lay their eggs there. And then the eggs hatch, and the larvae of the flies start kind of working their way through the respiratory system of the sheep. It's not often fatal in itself, but it can drive sheep so crazy that they run around trying to figure out why there's flies in their nose. And that's why the shepherd anoints them with oil. So the shepherd protects them from the predators. So hear that. He protects us from the predators, the enemies, the giants. But he also protects us from the gnats. So this picture is, there's two of them, of a way that a shepherd anoints a sheep with oil. The one over here to the my right, your left, is dipping sheep to keep their fur clean, their wool clean of the scabs that sometimes create when sheep rub against each other and diseases spring out. So they dip the whole sheep into a chemical mixture of some kind. But the other one is what really fascinates me. The shepherd will take a cocktail of whatever he has come up with. Keller says that his cocktail is a little bit of olive oil, a little bit of sulfur, a little bit of tar, and they rub it all around the nose of the sheep so that the flies can't have a place to nest. So the sheep is guarded from the predators, but also from the gnats, also from the flies. And so in chapter 17 of John, he starts talking about how he protects us. Now, a word about this chapter. After the Lord's Supper, Jesus and the disciples left and they started walking. I personally think that a lot of what is said in John 14, 15, 16, and 17 was said as they walked along the way. John 15 is all about the vine and the branches. If they were passing by the temple in Jerusalem, they would have seen a big sculpture of a grapevine and clusters of grapes. And it could have been that he said, yeah, I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. It could be that he was sort of walking and talking. And in 14, 15, and 16, he gave sort of a steady stream of instructions. He said, this is how you're going to live life when I'm not around anymore. And they were beginning to pick up that vibe of him leaving. John 14, 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many spaces. I've gone ahead to prepare you one. So they're hearing this language of him leaving, and now it's starting to get real. And so he says to them, here are some things that you need to know. And he concluded his thoughts in John 16, verse 33, with sort of where I left off a minute ago. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And immediately after that statement in John 16, 33, the scripture says he turned his eyes towards heaven. After Jesus said this, he looked to heaven and he began to pray. Now, if you have a Bible that has all of the words of Jesus in red, they make those things. All of the words in chapter 17 are red, because every single word in 17 after that first statement are things that Jesus actually said. And so he established that he has the authority to protect us. Look at what he says. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. He said, Father, the hour has come. This was just hours from when he was crucified. So he knew that the time for his earthly life was over. The time for his ministry to his disciples was over. And now he's praying for them. And he said to God, glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. In other words, as this week unfolds, the cross, the torture, the trials, the burial, the resurrection. Let God, let your story be known. Let your glory be known. So he says that you've granted him authority over eternal life. That's a stunning statement. Because we say in our church that if you will place your trust in Christ, you will have eternal life. And that's an empty promise if he doesn't have the authority to do it. It would be a horrible thing for me to promise you that you could have eternal life if we didn't place our trust in somebody who had the authority to give it. And so he says, thank you for that authority, God. Thank you that you've given me authority to protect these people with eternal life. It may not go well for them on the earth. He didn't promise wealth or health or prosperity or status. He promised that he would secure our eternity. And that's what he's saying here. He has the authority to do that. But he also has the desire to do that. He goes on in this scripture saying, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And then he mentions his own name, that they may know Christ, whom you sent. I brought you glory. I've finished the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me. But then he says, for I gave them these words. All the words that you gave me. We look through the New Testament and all of those red letter words God gave Jesus in order to give to us, in order that we can survive in this world with all the stuff that goes on. And so he says, I have the desire to protect them. I've glorify me. I've revealed you. I've gave them the words and they accepted them. They know with certainty that I came from you, believe that you sent me. I pray for them, and I'm not praying for the world right now. I'm not praying for all the chaos that's out there. Right now, I'm praying for those people who have embraced Christ as Savior, for those people who would follow him. I'm praying for them. All those red letters, they're for you. Then he says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. He's establishing that he has the authority to protect us. He has the desire to protect us. There's an interesting thing in verse 6. The scripture says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Two things about that. Number one, that's a weak translation. The word, the pronoun there, you, it should be, I've revealed your name. God, I've revealed your name, the name of God. I've revealed your character. I've revealed your person. I've revealed who you are, what you're about. I revealed you to them. But here's another mic drop. He says, I've revealed your name to those whom you gave me. I bet very few of us got up today thinking that we were a gift from God to Jesus. But Jesus proclaimed it. He said, all these people you gave me, they are a gift to me. We have been given to Jesus for him to protect us for all eternity. Now, I want to take a little bit of a commercial break and go back to where Brian was last week. Last week, Brian talked about the prayer it's found in Matthew chapter 6 and also in Luke chapter 11. And when the disciples came to him, they said, teach us how to pray. And he said, pray in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and on and on. And so he gave them the what of prayer. Well, as we were kind of unpacking that Wednesday night, we talked about the what of prayer, that he said, here's a model, here's a sample, here's a way that you can pray. Give glory to God, hallowed be thy name, ask for forgiveness of sins, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, forgive others. But then he said something that was pretty crazy, and that sets the stage because I observed that in how he's praying in John 17. He's praying with shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. This is what the scripture says. Lowell, go ahead and advance that. Or not. In Matthew chapter 5, he's talking to the disciples. Matthew chapter 6, I'm sorry. He's talking to the disciples, and he says something that's really hard to get your mind around. Okay, we're there. He says, suppose you have a friend. And you're going, where are you going with this? Well, remember last week, Brian said he gave them the prayer, the what of prayer, and then he began to talk about the why of prayer. And he told a little story. He said, suppose you've got a friend, and your friend has some visitors during the night. They show up. Some of your families are the same way, show up at all hours of the night looking for something to eat. And it would be an incredibly shameful thing in that culture for you not to be able to give them something to eat. Brian talked about this last week. And so you go next door, you pound on the door of your neighbor. He says, listen, my kids are already in bed, leave me alone. But Jesus said, but if you keep on pounding, he's eventually going to get up, not because you're his friend, but because he wants to get rid of you. And look at what he says. He said, friend, lend me the three loaves of bread. A friend of mine has come. And the friend says, no, I don't believe that's going to happen. Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My kids are in bed. I can't get up. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of the friendship, but because of your shameless audacity. When is the last time I prayed with shameless audacity? I pray a lot. I have lists that I pray for. I have places I pray and people that I regularly pray for and themes that I pray for. And as I read this, I came face to face with the thought that so often my prayers are sincere. They're crying out to God. But how many of them are just pounding on the door until I'm sure that God heard what I've said? How many times have I prayed with shameless audacity? Jesus said, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. How many times have I said, I'm going to keep asking, I'm going to keep seeking, I'm going to keep on until I know that God has heard my prayer. Now, he may or may not answer it. It may not be in the will that he has. It may reveal something about me that my prayer is not aligned with what his will. The prophet Garth Brooks said, sometimes God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And but if I just am audacious, I'm shamelessly audacious about my prayers, then I have a different kind of prayer life. And Jesus is modeling that the last night of his life, hours away from crucifixion. And he is shameless and audacious about the way he brings us before the Father. And he says, God, will you protect them from the giants? Will you protect them from the predators that can take their life, that can suck their soul out of them? Will you keep them from the cancer diagnosis being a crushing, life-ending blow for both the patient and those who care for them? Depression, the death of a child, the loss of a job, the fracture of a relationship. God, will you protect them from these predators? These are the things that can get in, the foxes, the wolves that want to take the life of the sheep. And all of us have gone through something or are going through something like that, where we have to say, God, I just can't take this anymore. He keeps the predators away. Look how he does this. I won't read all of these. He deals with our doubts. In verses 1 through 5, he deals with our doubts. He says he has the authority to protect us. Chapter 17, look at verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life. I mean, that's definitive. It's declarative. Let your doubts be resolved. I've brought glory by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence. He deals with the doubts. He deals with it when you begin to question your own value. Am I really worth anything? In the movie with Jimmy Stewart, would anybody notice if I wasn't even here? Look at what he does with that. Verses 6 through 10. I won't read them all. He says, now they know, the disciples, they know that everything you have given me comes from you. I gave them the words you gave me. They accepted them. They know with certainty. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. If you are a gift to Jesus, how in the world can you question your value? You are a valuable person. Our fretfulness, frustrations about our sanctification. That's a big word, but basically when we embrace Christ as our Savior, the big fancy word for that is justification. We are justified in God's eyes. On the other end, when we are when we die and go to heaven, or when Jesus comes back, we are glorified. We realize his full glory in heaven. So between justification and glorification, everything else is sanctification. Everything else is living life on earth, just trying to plow through day by day. Sanctification, our mission statement of the church, we are passionately becoming more like Christ, and we seek the transformation of our homes, our church, our community, and our world. How do we do that? We love God, we love people, we make disciples, we make a difference. That's sanctification. So when we get frustrated over our growth, our lack of progress, a sin that we just keep going back to, look at what Jesus said about that. Verses 17 and 18. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Not by anything you've done, but sanctify them by the truth that God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Next verse is, you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. when we feel unloved. Look at the last couple of verses, 23, 24. In them and in you and in me, that they may be brought to complete unity, that there may be a sense of love, of unity, of a spirit of togetherness. Then the world will know that you sent me, and you have loved them even as you have loved me. He takes care of the giants, the predators, those things that just bite at us. And one of the things Keller said about especially cougars and mountain lions, he said they toy with the sheep before they kill them. They rip out their fur. They bat them around a little bit. And there's this sense that so many of these things that just get after us, we need to know that there's a shepherd who will anoint our heads with oil. There's one more thing that Keller said about oil, and it's kind of interesting. If you think about the predators as the things that can really, really hurt you, let me try to figure out how to say this in a family way because it's a family program. There are times of the years when the rams get affectionate towards the ewes. Parents, explain that later to your kids. The rams have to establish who's the alpha in the flock. And the way they do that is that they start on opposite ends of the field and they run towards each other and they butt their heads together. Maybe that's why they call them rams. I don't know. Well, Keller says he has this cocktail to keep the flies out of their noses. But when the rams start getting frisky and trying to establish dominance, he just puts axle grease on their heads. So that when they run at each other from the opposite sides of the field, they just kind of glance off each other and look a little confused. But the truth is that if they keep doing that, one of them is probably going to die. And a shepherd can't afford to lose his rams. So he just greases their heads up. Now, I don't want to take that metaphor too far, that we're asking Jesus to grease up our heads so that we don't have to butt heads with the giants, the predators. But that's kind of what he does. He goes to whatever length is necessary to make sure that your spirit is guarded from those soul-crushing giants, the predators. And in the midst of that, he has prepared a table in the presence of those enemies. He has brought us to fellowship with him, not ignoring that they're out there. Well, so if he protects us from the giants, he also protects us from the gnats. When the gnats get up your nose, you need a shepherd. Now, gnats. My wife tells me way too often, "Alan, quit borrowing trouble. Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this makes this happen and this happen? And this person doesn't do what they say. And this person does. What if this happens?" Stop. And so many of us borrow trouble. You got a gnat up your nose. So many of us get really irritated with interruptions. You got a gnat up your nose. The unfulfilled expectations. Somebody doesn't perform like you think they ought to. Your kid doesn't behave. Your teeth aren't white. Your hair isn't straight. Or your hair isn't there. You got a gnat up your nose. Because if enough of those things just start camping in our world, we can't go on. We can't get past that irritation. That guy cut me off and I'm going to think about it the rest of the day. You got a gnat up your nose. And when that happens, the devil, and he talks about the devil as a roaring lion in 1 Peter, he says, in the prayer, the model prayer, he says, "Lord, will you protect them from the evil one?" Not evil things, but the evil one. The devil is interested in the predators. The devil is interested in the gnats. Because with the predators, he can suck our soul away. With the gnats, he can just drive us to distraction to the point that we're ineffective. You need a shepherd when there's giants You need a shepherd when there's gnats, because in this passage, he says, you fear the future? Look at verse 11. I will remain in this world no longer, but they're still in this world. But I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as you are one. Anxiety about the hatred of the world. Look at verse 14. I've given them your word. I've given them some things that you can chew on. I have given you some substance. I've given them your word. But the world hates them. Well, back in chapter 15, he took about seven verses to tell us how much the world's going to hate us. When we're anxious about that, when we have anxiety about that, he says, they're not of the world. It shouldn't surprise you that you don't feel like you belong, because you don't belong. You are of a different Savior. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Worry about the chaotic culture. Lack of confidence about your effectiveness. Look at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for all who will believe in me through their message. What a stunning reality that there would be people who would believe in Jesus because of our conversation with them. So now, we didn't save them. We didn't tell them anything theologically astounding. We just said, your sin needs to be forgiven, and so you need a Savior, you need a shepherd. And I want to read just the few verses that are the end, because we need to know how we get this protection. We get it by praying with shameless audacity. We get it when we acknowledge that there are giants and that he has sent the Holy Spirit to give us comfort and guidance. We acknowledge that there are flies, that there are some things that I just need to get over. We acknowledge that this life is not all there is. You probably know we've done way too many funerals in this church in the past several months. I think we've done 26 since August. And every single one of those precious families, they're torn up with grief. But if they don't have the hope that there is something more. As the band comes up, let me give you just a thought. Our good shepherd both anoints and appoints. He anoints us against the giants, the predators. He anoints us against the gnats. But then he says, I pray for those who will believe because of your message. Let them also be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. Verse 21, may they also be in us so that the world may believe. So that the world may believe. I've given them the glory. I've brought them to unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, part of us just dealing with the giants and the gnats is that we can help other people. A few hours before this, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus was having a conversation with Peter, and he said, Satan has come to me, Peter, and he's demanded to sift you like wheat. Yet I have prayed for you. Here's a whole chapter. Yet I have prayed for you. What did he pray? Peter, I'm praying that your faith will not fail you. Why? So that you may strengthen the others. He anoints and appoints. We get to talk about the way our good shepherd protects us so that others may come to know this message. We're going to baptize Easter Sunday morning. And I think there are some of you who are ready to go ahead and take that step, even as Yuki and Mika did this morning. We'll gather at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we'll do so out on the patio, on the parking lot that faces after Dunwoody Road, and people driving by are going to see that we are anointed and appointed, and we're telling them what's going on. If you know somebody that needs to hear this life-giving message, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has saved, that Jesus has forgiven, that I have been redeemed because I have placed my trust in the Good Shepherd. As we close, a couple other words from the scripture. He says at the very end, "Righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I know you. And they are figuring out, they know that you sent me. I've made your name known to them, and I will continue to make you made known in order that the love you have for me may be in them." Jesus did all this so that the love that he has from God is the love that we will feel through him from God. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to ask the pastors to join me up at the front. It could very well be that you want to start this conversation today. Would you just come and see one of these pastors? Say, I need to figure out how he is my good shepherd. I need to know what that's like. I need to know what forgiveness of sin is. I need to know what it is to follow the good shepherd. One of these pastors will help you. Or maybe you're saying, I want to be a part of this fellowship. We've got an explore class. You saw the video coming up Wednesday where we'll talk through that. And you can flash that QR code and join that. Or just tell us about it. Could be that you need to be baptized. Let us get that started so that we can count on you being there on Easter Sunday morning. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for the way you protect us against giants and gnats, for the way that you watch over us. Thank you for your love, for your care, for your protection. If there's one here who doesn't know you, let this be the day. In Jesus' name.